This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Let's pray this morning. Dear God, we thank you again for gathering us together. Thank you for all of your words. We thank you for your grace to us, your wisdom, and your strength. God, bless us this morning. Open our eyes and our ears so that we can hear your word. God, help us to understand your truths. God, help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, so feel free to start turning there in your Bibles. As a quick recap, the purpose of the book of Romans is to bring about the obedience of faith. And we see this at the beginning and the end of the letter, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 16, verse 26. And Paul spends the first seven chapters of Romans outlining and explaining the gospel. According to the law, no one can earn the righteousness on their own, but God made a way through his Son, Jesus, to manifest righteousness apart from the law through faith for all who believe. It has been through faith that Abraham was counted as righteous. It has been through faith that we have peace with God. It is through faith that we have life with Christ. It is through faith that we are dead to sin and alive to God. It is through faith that we are released from the law. So first seven chapters. And then we get to chapter 8, where we read about all the glorious promises that are ours in Christ. No condemnation. Life and putting to death the deeds of the body. Adoption as sons. Heirs with Christ. And an inheritance that makes our sufferings pale in comparison. The Spirit intercedes for us because we do not know how to pray as we ought. And for those that love God, He is for you, and all things work together for good. But how can we trust in these promises? What is the foundation that all of these promises are built on? Didn't God make promises to Israel, to Abraham's offspring, that don't seem to be fulfilled now? No. We learned in chapter 9 last time that it's not as if the word of God has failed, because not all Israel is Israel. Just because you were Abraham's offspring by the flesh does not mean that you are a child of the promise. God's sovereignty runs all the way down. He is the potter, we are the clay. He can do with us as he pleases. The next objection that Paul anticipates shows up right at the end of chapter 9. So if you back up into chapter 9 just a little bit, to verse 30, we see this. Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Paul is still hammering on the idea of where our righteousness comes from. Not the law, by faith. Not the law, by faith. Why does he do this? Well, maybe some in the congregation way back then in Rome were a little stubborn. Maybe a little too entangled with their self-righteousness. A little too caught up with the rules and keeping score on who was being holier than the other. I'm so glad that 2,000 years later, we don't struggle with that same thing. right? And I would know because I'm keeping score. But you can understand the point of their objection. We Jews are doing our best. Sure, nobody's perfect, but at least we're trying. Those dirty Gentiles are not even trying. God gave Israel the law so we could keep the law and earn the promises of God. So the thinking goes. The Jews were pursuing a righteousness as if it were based on works. And Paul immediately states that they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Okay, so the stumbling stone is the law and pursuing it by works. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." All right, well, okay, so the stumbling stone is Christ then. Or is it the law? Now we get to chapter 10. Let's see if Paul answers the question. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Just like the beginning of chapter 9, we hear Paul's heart regarding his kinsmen. He desperately wants them to be saved. He bears witness that they have a zeal for God, that they're really trying their best, but they're ignorant. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness when God's righteousness is right there, available for all who believe. And here is a question. And I got some of this wording from John Piper, so it's going to be a little more clever than the way I usually phrase things. More clever? Cleverer? Whatever. More clever. Here's the question. Is the obedience that God requires the way to become a justified person, or is the obedience that God requires the way a justified person becomes? Let me say that one more time. Is the obedience that God requires the way to become a justified person, or is the obedience that God requires a way a justified person becomes? In other words, does God require man's perfection before he's justified, or does God require a man be justified before he's perfected? Do we need to conform to the perfection of the law to be saved, or do we need to be saved in order to be conformed to perfection? Now we know back in chapter 8, verse 29, Paul claims, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." So we know where Paul stands. The Jews will point to the words of Moses and claim there are promises of God that are tied to the condition of following the law. For instance, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, Moses says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command to you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And you drop down to verse 15 of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Blessings and curses seem to be really tied to whether or not we are obeying or disobeying. Therefore, the Jews strive to obey the full law of God. And if they do, they can receive his blessings and take a little bit of credit. It can appear that God requires man's perfection before he's justified, but this is contrary to the gospel and the arguments that Paul has made so far. Now we get to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word end here is very interesting. In the Greek, it's telos, which can either mean the termination of something or the end goal or ultimate purpose of something. So we have to use contextual clues to figure out which one it means. Is Christ the termination of the law, or is he the end goal of the law? Did Jesus abolish the law, or did he fulfill it? Fortunately for us, Jesus answers this question in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Christ is the end goal or the ultimate purpose of the law. Therefore, Paul claims that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So was the stumbling stone way back in chapter 9? Was it the law or was it Christ? Yes, it is both. The design of the law is to lead people to Christ. The design of the law is to lead people to Christ. Paul has been using the law throughout the beginning chapters to demonstrate God's standard for righteousness expressed through the law that is a standard too high for any human to reach. This should lead us to Christ. Why? Back in chapter 3, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. When people run into God's law, there's three options. There's the Jewish response. The standard is high. I just need to work harder. There's the Greek response. The standard is too high. It's foolishness. And there's a third response. The standard is too high. I need a Savior. The design of the law is to lead people to Christ. The Jews stumbled over the law because they were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. Submitting to God's righteousness is trusting Christ for righteousness for all who believe. When the Jews see the law, they see rules. When Christians see the law, they see Christ. So Paul makes the claim that Christ is the end of the law. And how does he support this? He's going to reach back into the Old Testament. And he goes right to the law of Moses. And for the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to be pulling citations from the Old Testament, one after the other after the other, and interpreting it for us. And so in just a few verses, chapter 10 is not long, he's going to throw all of these citations at us, and we got to try and understand it. So remember, Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, he knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And he's going to start interpreting different passages. He's going to go straight at passages that the Jews would pull and say, hey, look, you have to follow the law in order to get the blessings. And so we're going to work hard to follow the law to do that, to earn those blessings. And he's going to say, no, no, no. But in order to do this, we have to learn a lot from the Old Testament. So Paul's main quote is going to be from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. Recall in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy that Moses is getting old and he's telling Israel all of the last things and encouraging them to follow the law before he dies and before they go into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 says this: For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. This is a very interesting passage. First, Moses claims that the commandment, all of the book of the law, is not too hard for you. Like, Moses, did you even read what you wrote down? Like, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Like, it's not too hard for you? That's an odd thing to say. And that it's not far away. It's near. Right? It's not all the way up in heaven. We need someone to go get it for us so we can hear it and do it. It's not across the sea, so we have to send someone to go get it. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. What's Paul going to do with this passage? Let's see in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Paul addresses the counter-argument head-on. He knows where the Jews are coming from, and he knows all too well, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he quotes Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Which appears to be an argument for zealous law-keeping as a means to obtain righteousness. But then Paul quotes Deuteronomy 9:4. With do not say in your heart. This passage comes right as Israel is about to cross the Jordan and take possession of the promised land. God will go before them as a consuming fire to destroy the people of the land and subdue them. Then Israel will go drive them out. Then the beginning of verse 4 of Deuteronomy 9 says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, the bad people, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into the promised land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And that he may confirm the world that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So all of that is wrapped up in do not say in your heart. So Paul is going to do this. He's going to take Deuteronomy 9:4 and all that's with it and reinterpret Deuteronomy 30:11 through 14. Okay? This seems like, you know, a Simeon Trust exercise, but like this is like on steroids. Like this is crazy. Paul is pulling in all of these things, but remember, he has the highest training, he's got all of this knowledge, and it's all just right there in his head, and it's almost like he's just exploding with all of this information. So Deuteronomy 9:4, not your righteousness, not your righteousness, not your righteousness. So let's read through it again. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Do not say in your heart that your own righteousness has any part to play in Christ's incarnation or resurrection. He did it all. He did it all. In order to have peace with God, we need the righteousness of another. But now we have the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because Christ did it all, salvation is not too hard for you, and it's not far off. It's in your mouth and in your heart. So Paul goes on in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And here Paul quotes Isaiah 28:16 for the second time. He ties it back to the words that he said at the end of chapter 9. Salvation does not depend on whether or not you are physically descended from Abraham. Everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. It does not depend on whether or not you are given the law. Everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. And Paul continues in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul points back to the Old Testament again, quoting Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice that the Lord bestows his riches on all who call on him, not those who earned his riches through their own righteousness. How then will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Don't worry, I'm not going to take off my shoes. You guys are okay. The news that God has made a way for salvation from his hot and holy wrath through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son is good news. Amen? News so good that it makes well-traveled feet beautiful. News so good that you should take a pound of expensive ointment and anoint the feet of the one that's bringing the good news. So Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We should meditate on this for a while. This good news that you are saved, that the standard was too high, that you needed a Savior, and God made a way through his Son, Jesus. But then Paul reflects back on the state of Israel as a whole. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah 53:1. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what about Israel? Paul quotes Isaiah to demonstrate that hearing does not guarantee believing. That hearing does not guarantee believing. But he's going to continue to pull citations from the Old Testament as he continues. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul ends the chapter by pointing out the stubbornness of Israel. Did they hear? Yes. Psalm 19:4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Did they understand? No. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, zeal without knowledge. They should have known that the Gentiles were going to be brought in if they had paid attention to Moses and Isaiah. Instead, Israel sees the Gentiles being brought in who were not a nation and a foolish nation and get jealous and angry, fulfilling Deuteronomy 32:21. Why should they benefit from the grace of God? They aren't from Abraham. They weren't given the law. When they should have been rejoicing and praising God for His great mercy that the Gentiles were brought in. And in this way, Abraham really is the father of many nations, fulfilling Isaiah 65:1. And to Israel's shame, Paul quotes the next verse in Isaiah 65, verse 2. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When Israel saw the law, they saw rules. Because of this, they became self-righteous in their own minds and looked down on the other nations. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not understand that the law points to Christ. Christ is the end of the law. The righteousness that the Jews were so desperately seeking through the law was available through faith, just as it was with Abraham. Paul cites many passages from the Old Testament that demonstrate the law points to Christ, and this is good news. Righteousness by faith is not too hard, and it's not too far off. It is in your mouth and in your hearts. If you're here this morning and you've already put your faith in Christ, I want to caution you on two ways this chapter in Romans could be misunderstood and misinterpreted. Number one, do not fall into the trap of starting to feel pretty good about yourself because God is talking about Israel and their stubbornness and like, well, guess I'm not that stubborn then. Guess I can, you know, feel good that I'm not falling and, you know, stumbling over the stumbling stone like Israel did. I'm feeling pretty good. And if I start keeping score, I'm going to look really good. That is not the point. The point is it's God's grace. It's God's grace to you that you understand. You weren't smart enough to figure it out. You weren't clever enough to comprehend it. It's God's grace to you. So praise Him for His grace and pray for those that are not yet saved, that God would extend His saving grace to them as well. Remember Paul at the beginning of the chapter of his desire and his prayer that God would save them. Possible misinterpretation number two. Do not become lazy with your zeal for the law. Do not become lazy with your zeal for the law. You might say, if Israel's zeal to follow the law didn't do them any good, then I don't have to really do that either. And I can just sit back on God's grace, feel comfortable, and not strive for anything. This is another trap. We must have zeal to follow the law with the proper mindset. It is not to earn your own righteousness, but out of God's grace, He's conforming you into His Son. So strive after the law like David in Psalm 119. He didn't see the rules. He saw Christ. In Psalm 119, David isn't just someone that just loves rules, right? He's not someone that's like, hey, I just love me a list of rules. Give me two lists of rules, and that's going to be great. He saw what it was pointing to. That's why he loved it. That's why there's life. That's why it was a light to his feet. If you're here this morning and you have yet to put your faith in Christ and his work on the cross, you have fallen short of the high standard of God. You need to be saved from his wrath. Do not be like Israel, seeking a righteousness of your own. Submit to God's righteousness. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Almighty God, please continue to work on our hearts. Help us to understand your grace rightly. Help us to understand your law correctly. God, help us to not stumble over the flaws of being self-righteous and trying to keep the laws if we're keeping points. God, help us to build our foundation on that cornerstone, to know that any good is from you, and that that is grace to us. Continue working on us and conforming us into the image of your Son. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.